Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, Clay got through his first mystery bucket. Way to go, Clay. It's all downhill from this point forward. You know, sometimes you encounter a scene and you say, what's wrong with this picture? A few days ago, I came home for lunch. Our daughter had come down for a visit, and she had with her our 20-month-old granddaughter, which was a good thing because otherwise there would have been child protection issues if she had left her back home. And they were eating lunch when I walked into the kitchen. Our granddaughter was sitting in the high chair eating a cup of strawberry yogurt. I would say it's more fair to say she was experiencing a cup of strawberry yogurt. There was strawberry yogurt smeared all over her face. It was on her body. It was on the high chair. And she was happy as she could be. And of course, we thought it was funny, but the reality was that yogurt wasn't doing her much good, okay? Because she wasn't taking very much of it in. And I think about when God sends Moses to the Egyptians, for whatever reason, he had this great news. It was a lot better than strawberry yogurt, of their deliverance from captivity and going to inherit the promised land. Incredible promises we read about in this verse, and yet they weren't eating the yogurt. You know, they weren't taking it in. They couldn't digest it. For some reason, the scripture says they did not listen. Can you imagine with this incredible news, these incredible promises that Moses is conveying by way of God to them, that can you imagine that he must have been shocked that they weren't hearing what he was saying? Not only was it the Lord talking, but the news was unbelievably good. I think sometimes today when Christians who are excited about their faith and they are enthusiastic about their faith and they want to share their faith with people, you know, that they know out in the world, they are shocked because the great good news of Jesus Christ, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you'd think would be the best thing going, and yet sometimes people just aren't ready to listen. They're just shrugging their shoulders and they don't seem to care. I think it's true for all of us that we have to be ready to hear. You know, we have to be at a point of hearing if we're going to take it in, if we're going to digest the yogurt. I think sometimes we have to get shook up somehow by life, or maybe we have to be absolutely overwhelmed by some Christian kindness someone gives to us when we're in great need in order to be ready finally to listen to the good news of Christ, because before that time, it's simply hard to get through. And the scripture attests today that the Hebrews simply were not hearing Moses. They were not hearing. And the scripture gives us clues as to why at the end of verse 9. They did not listen to Moses because of their discouragement and their harsh labor. They did not listen because of their discouragement and their harsh labor. So what was going on with that? Well, we know they were distracted because of their harsh labor. If you go back one chapter, the beginning of chapter 5, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh to let the people who are slaves in Egypt go away into the wilderness for 3 days to sacrifice to God and to worship God, to take this 3-day retreat if you will, with God in the wilderness, where they would be able to refocus, to be able to redirect themselves towards God. But Pharaoh wouldn't have any of this because he didn't care about God. God meant nothing to him. And in fact, the opposite happened. Instead of letting them go away for 3 days on their retreat, if you will, Pharaoh made them knuckle down and work even harder. So they were not able to take away this time for God in life, and the harsh labor inflicted on them by Pharaoh was a huge distraction. It was sidetracking them spiritually, sidetracking them in their faith, and that was one reason why they were in no place to be able to receive these beautiful promises of God when they came to them through Moses. Later in the story of Exodus, as they actually are out in wandering around in the Exodus, we have God giving them some very telling instructions. You remember, of course, the story that Moses goes up on Mount Sinai where God speaks to him and gives him the law. And the centerpiece of the law is, of course, the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, there are two that stick out because they have more words than all the other eight put together. Two of the commandments, there's more explanation, there's more words than all of the other eight put together, and it's number 2 and 4. The first one is this: they aren't to have gods besides God. They are not to go out and create false idols for themselves. They are not to center their lives on things that are not God, whatever those things might be. That's one. That's a long one. The other long one is this: they are to keep the Sabbath. They are to maintain the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's to be a set-apart day, a time with God. And the Lord understood that these are two really, really big concerns, having other priorities in life, other values, other gods, other idols in life, but also setting time aside intentionally to be with God, keeping the Sabbath. And they weren't doing this. And that is one reason why they were distracted. They were not setting aside time for God. Their harsh labor was an imposition on them. And so they were highly distracted when Moses tried to share with them the promises of God. But the scripture also says very tellingly that they were also discouraged. They were discouraged about their situation in life, their life there in Egypt under Pharaoh. They were in a bad place. They were bearing many burdens because of their life in Egypt, because of the hardships that they were bearing. And because of their discouragement, they weren't able to hear Moses convey God's mighty promises of deliverances. Their discouragement prevented them from hearing those promises. I want you to be aware today that discouragement can have a profoundly negative effect upon your spiritual life. It is a great, great danger. The writer Hannah Whittall Smith, a number of decades ago, conveyed this little story, and I share it with you today, about discouragement. She said this story: I remember once hearing an allegory that illustrated this, that is, discouragement, to me wonderfully. Satan called together a council of his servants to consult as to how they might make a good man sin. One evil spirit started up and said, "I will make him sin." "How will you do it?" asked Satan. "I will set before him the pleasures of sin," was the reply. "I will tell him of sin's delights and the rich rewards that sin brings." "Ah," said Satan, "that will not do. He has tried it, and he knows better than that." Then another spirit started up and said, "I will make the man sin." "What will you do?" said Satan. "I will tell him of the pains and the sorrows of virtue. I will show him that virtue has no delight in it and brings no reward." "Ah, no," exclaimed Satan, "that will not do at all. For he's tried virtue, and he knows that godly virtue is a way of pleasantness that leads to peace." Well, another spirit started up. "I will undertake to make the man sin." "What will you do?" asked Satan again. "I will discourage his soul," was the reply. "Ah, that will do," cried Satan. "That will do. We shall conquer him now." And they did. An old writer says, All discouragement is from the devil, and I wish every Christian would not forget that. The same is true today for you and me as it was for the Hebrews. If we want to fall away from God, if we want to fall into doubt, if we want to dwell in our self-pity, there's one quick way to do it. Go out and get good and discouraged. It did the trick for the Hebrews, and it'll do the same for you and me today. So how do you deal with those things in life? How do we deal with the times of distraction when our minds are off guard? How do we deal with our discouragements that keep us from being able to hear and receive with joy the promises of God, to be able to enter into the promised lands of abundant life and eternal life as promised by Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing is, don't forget that God understood our situation. And that is why commandment 2 and number 4 were so long. That is the one about being careful about having other things in your life that are not God, that you lift up above God. And be careful that you are setting apart your Sabbath times for God, your dedicated times to be with God. Be careful about those things. Long ago, the Pharaoh in Egypt was making sure that the Hebrews were not taking time for worship, that they were not spending much time with God by way of the harsh labor that he imposed upon them. We don't have Pharaoh doing that to us today, but we do go around in life trying to make choices to build our life around things that aren't God, don't we? All of us do that. All of us have things in life, values and idols that divert way too much of our time, way too much of our energy, and way too much of our resources. My father-in-law many, many years ago shared with me a story about one Sunday in the church where they went, and this was in the southeast in Georgia, and it was a lot of fairly well-to-do people in this church, so you need to get the full effect of what the pastor said. He stood up and was giving a stewardship message in the church, and you know, again, there was quite a few folks there who were fairly affluent, and this was the comment he made, and I want you to imagine the stillness in the room when he said it. He said these words to his church that day. He said, "If every member of our congregation was on welfare and still committed to tithe, that is, give 10% to God, we would fully underwrite our church budget." That sounds shocking in a way, but not really, because don't we all have a way of putting things above God? I've said before, all you have to do is look at the 10 biggest checks, or now charges on your credit card, every month. And you'll see where your values are, because those are the things where you commit your resources. We need to be careful that we're not putting many other things above God. We have to be careful about keeping the Sabbath and setting it aside. We have to lift God up and not let other things get in the way. We have to take time to worship God. We have to take time to dwell in His Word. We have to take time to pray, or we're always going to be tempted to be sidetracked by other things in our faith. To be the people of God, we have to be taking our distractions seriously. And in order to do that, we have to always remember how much emphasis God put into those two commandments, 2 and 4, about false idols and about keeping the Sabbath. Those distractions can be a huge problem for us. But the scripture here also says they could not hear the word because of their discouragement. From the New Testament on through all the great spiritual writers in history, every one of them has said something similar, and that is that even the most holy Christian you know, the most devout Christian you'll run into, always has to deal with temptation till the day they die. That even the most devout Christians deal with distractions till the day they die. John Wesley called distractions wandering thoughts. That's what he said. And we all have to deal with discouragement until the day we die. It's not that we won't have them, it's how we choose to deal with them and not permitting those things from becoming great distractions and great ways of preventing us from inheriting the promises of God, sidetracking us in our faith. One thing that I've learned the hard way is that we need to be very careful that the first thing to be aware of is that we are discouraged. That we are discouraged in life, and to understand that it is a threat to our spiritual life. And so we need to take our times of discouragement seriously. And we have to understand that they are obstacles to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Personally, in my own life, I found it doesn't help a whole lot for me just to pray for God to take away my blues. That doesn't seem to do a whole lot of good, but I have found something more helpful, and that is to pray for God to open my eyes as to what brought the blues on, as to what brought them on. That is, whatever's triggered the bad disposition I'm in, for God to show me what made that happen. I don't know about you, but I think it's true for every single one of us that we go through life holding on to unrealistic expectations. We have unrealistic assumptions that tend to be the triggers that bring about our discouragement. That is to say, we believe things on the inside. We don't like to admit it, but when those things are challenged by the events of life or by things that other people do or say to us, those become the triggers to send us into a bad place in life. And then we hurl into discouragement, and this affects our spiritual life. Let me give you just a few examples of those unrealistic assumptions that we tend to make in life. Here's number one. Life's always going to be easy. Life's never going to have problems. Life's never going to have hardships. Life's always going to be perfect. Life's always going to go according to my plans, okay? I will always be in control. Here's another one. It is possible to stay young and healthy forever. Oh, my back's hurting me right now. Here's another one. I will base my sense of self-worth on the fact that always others must be affirming me, that other people must be treating me well. Here's another one. Failure is unacceptable. I have to be successful. I must win no matter what. The list could go on. Now, in our minds, we think about those kind of statements and we say, well, gosh, it's foolish. We all know they're not true, but we believe those things, don't we? And the fact of the matter is, I'm going to suggest to you, a lot of the times when you're in a bad place and when you've been sent into a bad feeling, a bad disposition in life, it's because one of those kinds of things has been rubbed the wrong way by events of life or by things that other people have said are done in your presence. What I'm saying to you today is this. When it comes to discouragement in life and knowing the threat it can be spiritually to us, it's like any other affliction. If you only just look at the symptoms but don't address the underlying causes, those kinds of things I just said, you're never going to get better. And you're never going to get to a better place spiritually. You can't just know that you're in a bad place. You have to get to the root cause. I may have shared before, some years ago, I woke up on a Saturday morning, and when I went into the bathroom to shave and brush my teeth, I looked at the mirror and there was something wrong. One side of my face appeared to be melting. That's not what you expect to see, right? My face was just drooping off. I had had a little infection going on in my nose, but I hadn't paid any attention to it. But, you know, when I saw my face melting, I thought I should take this seriously. A couple of blocks away from us lived a doctor who was a church member, and I walked over on Saturday morning. I said, well, you know, he looked at me, and his eyes got about this big. He said, you're going to call in, and you are not preaching tomorrow with your melted face. And furthermore, you are going straight to the emergency room. So I followed his directions on both of those accounts. I went to the emergency room. And to make a long story short, it was this. When I got to the emergency room, I spent half the day in there, and they kind of looked at my situation, but the underlying cause was never addressed. They never really treated the infection that was going on. When I came in, the first thing they did was order a CAT scan of my brain to make sure, I guess, a preventative thing to make sure the infection wasn't getting upstairs somewhere. So they did a CAT scan of my brain, and so some of you today, it's probably going to confirm your suspicion. Your pastor's brain CAT scan revealed nothing. So that's true, I admit it. And then they gave me an IV, and they sent me home with some pills, antibiotics. But it wasn't the right pills. And I was better for about a day or day and a half. And Monday, I was back in the doctor's office at another doctor's office. And this time, he actually addressed the infection itself, and he put me on some medicine that would clear up the infection. So, in other words, he addressed the underlying cause. Now, most of you have had something like that happen in your own life. We've all had those stories or stories of those that we know. But the reality was this. I wasn't going to get better until the underlying root cause was addressed. I was just going to stay sick. And I'm telling you today, the same thing is true in your faith today. What are the bumps in the road that you're dealing with right now in your own life? What are the distractions that you face in your own life? The temptations? What are the sources of discouragement in your own life? What's going on with you today? What I want you to hear today is this: if you don't take it seriously and if you don't get to the bottom of it, God is never going to be able to help you to get to a better place. The Hebrews couldn't hear the incredible good news because they were discouraged. Let us not permit our distractions and our discouragement to prevent us from hearing God's promise of deliverance and eternal life. Lord, in this room, there are people experiencing many things in life. Some are going through a hard time right now. Some are in a bad place. Some are struggling with things in their life that are hard things. Lord, these tend to put our minds and hearts in other places but on you, but help us to understand that if we can't be with you and we can't abide with you, we will not be able with joy to hear the grace that comes from Christ that we desperately need to live day by day. And so, Lord, help us to see what's going on and to pray about these things. Lord, we pray for this gift that we truly will hear your words of redemption for us on this very day. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.